Well, without taking any more time, I'm going to bring to this pulpit Pastor Paul D. Mooney, great visionary, great leader. Such an honor and a privilege to work underneath him and to serve this church and this college. And all of this would not be possible without his burden and without his vision and without the help and support of this great church. So would you help me welcome our pastor, our president, our leader, Pastor Paul Mooney.
Ah, that sounds good. Make a joyful noise, but unto the Lord now. Magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name together. How many believe he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, you're part of a very special group of people upon this earth. You join young people about your age from all over the world. China and in Japan, throughout South America, thousands and thousands of young people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Philippines, the Amazon, Russia. The first Protestant church of any kind. First Protestant church of any kind constructed in the last 400 years is an apostolic Pentecostal church within the city of Paris. Now think about that. You've been part of that project, Brother Rodenbusch. It's a miracle of God's grace and mercy. And you are part of that great army, that army of young people. You can't do it by yourself. But you are a part of a great army of young people that God is raising up in these last days to make a fresh witness to this complex and revolutionary world. It's not the first era of complexity, and it's not the first era of revolution, but in every difficult time, God has always brought a tremendous presence for his church, a presence that can cope with and deal with and overcome the transition that this old world makes from ages to ages. So you should rejoice and be glad that God has chosen you and be thankful. Turn and shake hands with somebody and say, I'm glad to be on the team. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Tell somebody God is going to supply all of your needs. He's going to supply all of your needs. He's going to make a way for you. He wants you to make it. I want you to pray with me today. I've had a kind of an odd morning, difficult morning, and an odd morning, a strange morning in some ways. But let's pray that God would move and that God would strengthen the church. Let's pray that God will give you a vision that will last for now until the coming of the Lord and until you breathe your last breath, that you will never fade, that you will never grow weak, you will never be weary in well-doing, that you will just keep on keeping on, that God will give you favor and bring anointing upon your life. Let's pray for our Pentecostal young people across America, because America is in desperate need of God. Can I get a witness? Let's pray together right now, one more time, for the Word. Jesus, in your name, we pray that you'll help us now as we come to the Word. We thank you, God, for these wonderful students. We thank you, God, for the staff. And we thank you, God, for all the many people that work together with us and help us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And God, we know that you are greater than any problem, greater than any situation. And we pray that you will speak to us, that you will talk to us. We need you, Jesus. And I want you to look down upon these precious students that have come and joined us here at Indiana Bible College. Make a way for them and anoint them, God, and bring into their lives fresh anointing and power, and bring strength and understanding, because you are the God that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we can imagine, ask, or think. In the name of Jesus, God, we put it all into your hands. Be with us, God. Be with us, God. Be with these young people, we pray. Help us to have a breakthrough in our lives and a breakthrough, God, in our thinking so that we might overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Touch us right now. Touch us right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Let's come now to the book of Genesis. Why not start in the book of Genesis? Since this is the first chapel, the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning, and indeed, there can never be a great life, a great ministry, there can never be a great task ever accomplished without a beginning, and not just a beginning, but a right beginning. And so we look at the book of Genesis to determine how it all began. And of course, we know that the beginning of the human race, as described to us in the Bible, points out the great fall, the fall. This is fundamental to Christianity, the idea, the concept that's given to us in the Bible, that there was a great fall. The fall of man, however, did not start. The disobedience of man did not start in the earth. It started in heaven itself. The rebellion of Satan, Lucifer, the great angel, who lusted after, that's a key thing to note, lusted after the power of God, lusted after his own passion, worked him over in a sense that he began to lust after the idea of being God himself. And he planted that seed of arrogance and pride in the hearts of a human being. That's the story of mankind. And we must be quick to embrace it, because here is where we must start. And we must start our thinking, and we must start our prayers, understanding that man is in need of God. Man, that creature that God created from the dust of the earth and gave him something that no other creature that he ever created possessed. And that was a thing called will, free will, the power to do what he wanted to do. Why would God do that? Well, I don't know, of course. It's a complex question. It's a hard question. But do think about this. And I believe this is at least a partial answer, Brother Brown. God wanted one part of nature, one part of creation. In fact, I believe the whole story of God's creative work is about reaching this place where a creature, some kind of being, could have free will. And in the context of that free will, in the context of being able, having the power, being given the power, here it is. You can do what you want to do. You can say yes, you can say no. You can say, let's go, let's stay. You can decide whatever. God wanted a creature, not like a dog, not like a baboon, not like a fish, bound to the context of the creative parameters and the creative dimension, not having the ability to choose, and to have a will, and to communicate in language. But here comes this spectacular thing that God molded. Is it not true? With his own hands, and breathing into it the breath of life, so that man became a living creature, a soul, a living soul. Is that what it says? And man became a living what? Soul. Do you know what that word means? Soul. The Greeks knew well what it meant. The translators knew well what it meant. Soul, flesh, living flesh. Living flesh, a kind of flesh that could decide. Flesh that could make a decision. Choose. Light or darkness. Life or death. or evil. Wow. What a creature you are. It is kind of like scary, isn't it? Maybe it was kind of frightening for God to put us all together like he did and then throw us into a situation. And then not only that, allow Satan, that tempter. Satan was a tempter. And Satan disguised himself as a serpent. Did he not? Disguised himself as a serpent. It's interesting, you're three chapters into Genesis and we start dealing with the serpent. You're three chapters from the end of the Bible in Revelation and we're dealing with the serpent again. This disguised force, this disguised energy. The Satan, the devil himself, the angelic being that caused a rebellion, that caused the casting out of one third of the heavenly host. And now this Satan, this angel, this rebellious angelic heavenly being disguised as a serpent comes to beguile. And this serpent was not just, and this devil was not just any old serpent or any old devil, whether you think of him in his identity or in his disguise, in his mask, in his put on, in his fakery. He was subtle. He was subtle. And he was, and there's another interesting word, he was wise. He was the wisest, does not the Bible say, of all creatures. So he attacks this creature, this human being, as we say, this person that has a soul. And because of that soul becomes a person, independent, able to make a decision to follow after his own free will. This creature, this human being into which God had breathed his own breath and caused him to become a living soul, a living entity, flesh, with the power to choose or not to choose. That creature, Satan came after with great wisdom and attacked his intellect. Attacked two areas of his life, his intellect and his passions or his desires. So why do we bring it up today? Because it is the battle that will determine the destiny of the church. It is the battle that will determine your life. It's everything. And you may say, well, I'm just not into all that. You can't help but be into all of that because here you are, breathing, living, you're a human being. You can make choices. You can decide. Tomorrow you could walk out of the school. Tomorrow you could kill somebody. Tomorrow you could throw away everything you've ever felt or ever known about God. You could reject your parents. You could leave home and never come back. You could commit suicide. You could commit murder. You're a powerful thing on this earth. You have a voice and you can lift people up with it, or you can insult and hurt and harm and damage people just with your voice alone. Think of you. Think of you and how powerful you are. But there is an invitation hanging over every head, my head and your head. Everybody here, we all have an invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. Walk with me. Let me use you. Be part of the process of restoration and not the process of destruction. Get on the Lord's side. Be on the team. Let's put it back together. Let's get the church working again. No generation has ever had the tools in their hands that are more powerful than the tools this generation has given you. I hope you realize that. You now, all of us, every person in this room has a tool with which you could reach the whole world today. Now, it would take quite an act of perhaps... one might say fortunate luck to be able to really create something today with your cell phone that would be viral, that could go worldwide and millions and maybe even billions of people could see it within hours. That is possible. I mean, it's possible. It could happen. Nobody, no generation ever has held a tool like that in their hand. Nobody's ever had that opportunity. Nobody's ever even been able to imagine anything like that. Even the people that thought about it in the very beginning, that were working out all these dynamics and all of these electronic functions from the late 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, as we all were reading about it in magazines, and people were talking about it, and here it was, in the scientific magazines and the journals, and it was all coming, but none of us, Brother Brown, could imagine it. But now here it is in your hand right now, attached to your belt or in your purse. There it is. What is it? It's a revolution. But the person that holds it, you and I, the people that hold it, are just like those grandparents of ours, Adam and Eve. We're in a garden, all right. We have opportunity, all right. We're living and breathing. We are the creation of God. But listen, we have this thing called will. We deal with this thing called desire. And the big question is whether or not we're going to do anything with our day, our generation. Whether or not we're going to step up, be real, be honest, be pure. Now, God has set a few rules. You can walk with Him, but no unclean thing can dwell in the temple. The revival will not be with fornicators. You will not do it if you are a fornicator. Just get it out of your mind. The Spirit of the Lord will not dwell in an unclean temple. The work we have to do is not the work of fornicators and drug addicts. It's not the work for unbelievers. It's not the work for liars and cheaters. It's a work that can be done by people who give their will, their lives, their souls, their passions, their souls to God. That will allow God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a great miracle. How many of you have the Holy Ghost? Most of you in this room have the Holy Ghost. Just acknowledge it. I have the Holy Ghost. Acknowledge it everywhere you go. But that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God that dwells within you, constantly wrestles with your human desire, your soul, your passions, what you really want. Bring those two together and you become a son of thunder. Bring those two together and you become an unstoppable force. Let your desire be for God and God's will and God's purpose in your life, and nobody could ever imagine what you could accomplish. And there's some of you in this room who will be the greatest preachers that have ever lived, that will build the largest churches that have ever been, that will be part of the greatest missionary revivals that have ever happened. Yes, I do believe that. Some of you will write the greatest songs and preach the greatest sermons. They're all yet to come down the pike. It's not that we're finished, we're just getting started. Whatever's happened in the past is a wonderful thing, and it's brought us to this moment. But this moment is a moment unlike any that anyone has ever seen before. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable, the opportunities that are available to people today in the areas of communication, as I've mentioned, and also in the areas of travel. And wow, what a day. But we still have this problem. We still have this matter of choice. You can do what you want to do. You know God will make a way for you, by the way. Let me just say to some of you that are not as bright as others, some of the less bright young people in this place will do more for God than some of the smarter people will do, because they will figure out, if I just yield myself to God, God will make up for what I don't have. So there you go. That's true. Because you know God is not really looking for somebody that's really smart. He's smart and He can make up for your deficiencies. Thank God for that. But He is looking for somebody who will yield themselves to Him, who will walk uprightly. I wish I had some help now. Who will live honestly. He's looking for somebody whose speech will be clean. He's looking for people that can sing on the platform and still live a godly life and a holy life. And there's something not right about trash talk and filth and vulgarity, and then trying to set all that aside for a half an hour so you can come up and sing in the church or be in the choir. I mean, it just doesn't work. I mean, it's by the way, God doesn't need any of us in this room. He is going to have a church. He is going to have a people, and they will be the people that have surrendered themselves to Him. I wish I had a believer in the house. What I'm trying to tell you, nothing is impossible. God will meet your needs. But somewhere you got to get your will and your desires lined up with God. The potential that was in the hands of Adam and Eve is not unlike the potential that is in your hand. And what was the potential to walk with God, to be with God, to know God, to experience God? That was the potential. To be the hands of God, in a sense, in the eyes of God. We know God wanted to have power. He looked at Adam and said, would you name the animals for me, please? And by the way, I'm going to give you control over all of this. I'm going to give you a rule over all this. So God intended from the very beginning, could you not draw that conclusion that God intended to use men and he intended to help men? So it's not so how smart you are. It's not so much how talented you are. It really isn't. You know, it's interesting. People pack out theaters and open-air theaters and outdoor arenas and so forth to listen to people sing. And some of the people that go out to listen to people sing are not necessarily listening to the best singers in the world. You know, if you looked at the greatest seller, there may be an exception or two of this, but the greater voices, let's just say great voices of music are not, that have sold the most records and have been the most popular with people, have not necessarily been the people with the greatest voices in a technical sense. But they had something else. They had a way of communicating, a way of touching people's soul, a realness about them. And people would say of them, they're just kind of real. They're just down to earth, and they really communicate. The greatest preachers, I mean preachers, not necessarily that have had their act together oratorically. There's been a lot of preachers that just didn't have a lot of great oratorical skill, that were kind of scattered in their thinking, and they didn't have great outlines, and they didn't have great super thoughts, but they had this anointing upon their life that just made it possible for them to communicate and touch people's lives. Because you see, God is just looking for that. That's what he's looking for in this room today. Who will yield to me? Who will follow me? Who will trust me? Who will look to me? Who will let me touch you? Who will lay aside their egos and their ambitions? And who will put aside their arrogance? And see, the devil comes. The devil comes with all of his wisdom, this wise serpent comes to try to take you away from what God has for you and put you in the pursuit. It was a complex moment, those moments there in the Garden of Eden. Adam, according to Paul and Timothy, never was, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, Adam never was deceived. As a matter of fact, Satan didn't even attack him. He attacked Eve more than he did because he knew that Eve could take care of Adam. I could take you coast to coast across this country right now and tell you a lot of preachers that have been drug away from that Bible and the calling of God and the truth by a woman. You may not like it. You may not feel comfortable with it. You may feel I'm sexist to say it this way or chauvinistic in some way. But it's a foundational principle of life itself, this drama between man and woman. It will make some of you and break others. It will cause some of you to become a team, teamed up with the right man, the right woman. And you'll produce a wonderful family and you'll be an inspiration to people's lives. And there's others of you who will fall prey to your own lust and your own desires as you manipulate and use one another. Because the passions, sexual dynamics of the human race are not to be taken lightly. The wise, disguised Satan, serpent, knew this. He knew it well. And Adam knew what he was doing when he submitted to Eve. Bible says he did. He turned from God and from God's will to serve his own passion and his own desire. Eve, bless her heart, was deceived. Take a look at this deception, if you would. It's interesting. I'm not going to read it to you. You know it well. This serpent bringing first to her mind and Adam's mind doubt. Doubt. Hath God, yea, hath God really said that to you? Are you sure you really got a calling? One of the things that happens when you have a call of God, and I've been through it, I would say most of these people on this platform have been through it. When God called you to the mission field, Brother Rodenbusch, when God called you to go to Alaska, when God called you to give up your career as an attorney to become involved with Bible schools, when God called you away from the pursuits that were open to you and as a Canadian and other great opportunities and your great job. You understand what I'm saying? God reaches out to us, but then there's always this stuff. There's always this pull against God's will in our life, and people will come at you, and people will try to take away from you what God is trying to give to you, an opportunity. What is God trying to give to you? An opportunity to be part of the greatest revival that has ever been, to be part of this last days. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, he's been doing that for a long time, but I don't believe God. I believe what God is going to do in these last days. I don't believe he has given us the best of it yet. The best is yet to come. The greatest revival is yet to come. Now, it may come during a time of trial and testing, but it will come. It may come during a time of disillusionment and war or a struggle or, I don't know, upheaval in the world, but it will come because God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he will have a church, and he will take out of this world a people for his name's sake. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. So there it is, the doubt, and then the lie. Thou shalt not surely die. And then the delusion. The only reason God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because you will be like God. What a delusion. So here we have it all wrapped up so neatly. Satan knows just how to attack you. Remember, like a serpent, a wise serpent, lie to you, make you think that you're so important, so big, so bad, so tough, so talented, that you don't need direction, you don't need the Word of God, you don't need to obey the Bible, you don't need any leadership in your life, but you need all of that and more. Humble yourself before the Lord. How deceived she was and how sad it was. And then she saw. Her eyes took that one look and she saw what she lusted after. She saw what she wanted and she partook of it. No harm to look and no harm to taste. And she looked at it and then she took it and the desire was to turn to a decision. She decided, he decided, they decided. In whatever way, in whatever context, that they would just kind of go for what it was that they really wanted. They made a choice. And the choice, the bad choice, the horrible choice, the choice of disobedience became like a chain, just like it will become a chain around you. Disobedience will become a chain around your neck. The sin of homosexuality, fornications of all kinds will become like a chain around your neck. You'll never get to the next level except in your own mind, your only pretense. You'll think you're hottest thing going down the road when really people are laughing behind your back because they already know that you're covered with chains. Sin is a terrible thing. It affects your spirit. It affects your attitude. It affects your eyes. It affects your singing, your voice, your tone, your tenor. It affects your preaching. It affects your words, your strength, your power. It affects your convictions. It affects the way you can say things because it robs you of your freedom, your liberty. It robs you of the pureness and the righteousness, and it's all drained out of you, and you can speak the words and you can read it. Why, you can steal a good sermon on the internet. They're free. You don't even have to buy the book, and you can print them out and you can read them, but they won't be you and they won't be real and they won't be genuine. They won't be filled with the passion and desire and the hunger to please God. It's just empty. It's just religious. It's just religious theater and it doesn't matter. And that will not reach the world. People are turning away from churches by the millions. Churches are emptying out everywhere because there's no convictions. Politicians stand with eyes like eyes of a deer in the headlights. because they realize that they've got a society falling apart and social issues that are of great magnitude, but they have no pulpits. They have no preachers now that will stand for purity, moral purity. You got Methodist churches celebrating the idea of homosexuality today. Methodist churches, where the great Wesleyan revivals took place. Most of the Pentecostal movement has its roots in Methodism. The great bishops and the great orators, the great pastors and preachers that came into cities and cried out against drunkenness and sin and rocked entire communities, shut down bars, caused revolutions. That America is gone. And can it come back? Well, it will never come back until we can find somebody somewhere, especially young people somewhere. Most of the great preachers, those horseback riders, they were young men in their 30s, late 20s. They were not old men. They kept doing it when they were old men, but they started young. And we need you to start young, preaching revivals that really matter. Not just trying to find some kind of gimmick or some kind of false prophecy that will kind of make people line up so you can whisper sweet nothings in their ears. But a kind of generation, a kind of young people that will use your voice to cry out against what is killing your generation. The crud, the crassness, the corruption, the fornication, abortions, and the guilt of abortion. It doesn't go away. Am I too hard today? I know it's supposed to be kind of a big first chapel, but sometimes you just got to come like you are, and this is the way I am today. I've pastored long enough to tell you that the cry of the unborn doesn't go away. Sister Moody, it comes back decades later. This is not a little problem. It's a big problem in our country and in our world. You're going to have to deal with it. It's going to be your problem. It's going to be placed into your hands, and you cannot do it with juvenileness. This Bible was not written by idiots. Great men of God, holy men of God, the Bible teaches us that were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. There is no book on the face of the earth that has more influenced the human race. For lo, these many years, than the Bible, the Word of God that you hold in your hand. And you can line them all up, your philosophers, you can line them all up, your psychiatrists and psychologists, your doctors, your thinkers, your meditators, you can get them all together and put them all in a room, and not one of them produced anything even close to the Bible. This Bible is a powerful tool. Take it and preach it, and you can turn the world upside down one more time. Take your Bible, put it on the Bible stand, open it up, and preach the Word of God and see what happens. Preach Acts 2:38 and people will get the Holy Ghost. Preach repentance and people will repent. Preach godly living and people will live godly. Preach revival and you'll have revival. Lift up the name of Jesus and all men will be drawn unto you. But you cannot do it with your talent or your ability, or your scheme, or your scam, or your plan. You got to do it with the anointing and touch of God. Only Christ can make a difference in your life. And there's only one Christ. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one name. Can I get a witness? One church. Only one hope, one calling. We're all in this together. We either follow Christ or there's no one to follow. We either pray to Him or there's no one else to pray to. For there's none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. I want to ask you a question. What kind of people am I looking at today? Am I looking at the next generation of Pentecostals that are going to shake this world like it's never been shaked before? Or am I just looking at a bunch of pretenders? Have you just come to Bible school because you're looking for a husband or a wife, or you just come because you thought it was cool in some way? And I'm not accusing you of that, but I'm just asking you, think about that question and wake up every morning and say, I'm here to go to class, and I'm here to get my nose in the Word of God, and I'm here to pray, and I'm here to act right and be right and talk right. Somebody say yes. Thousands of your peers As I believe I mentioned, you may be seated. Thousands of your peers, as I believe I mentioned Sunday night, I'm not real sure, but I think I mentioned it. You need to get a hold of them and call them, because there are too many people trying to draw them away from their calling. That's a terrible tragedy, really. I understand the hearts of mothers and dads. They want their young people to be successful. They want them to make money. I guess they want them to have money, have a nice house, have a house in Switzerland, a house in Florida, and a house in northern Michigan. I just threw that in. I know nobody wants a house in northern Michigan, but it's... But what do you want? What do you want? So will you be like Eve? You look and you desire, and you let desire be turned into something bad, something wrong. And Satan says to you, well, this and that and something else, and you listen to all that. Or can you hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Come unto me and be part of something that's bigger than yourself. And you need that, really. Because if you live only within the context of your own power, ability, talents, and means, if you only do what you can do by yourself and never find out how much more you can do with people working together, that's a great secret. People working together, laboring together in the body, being on the team. You say, I'm going to build a church so great and so big and so bad, I'll reach the whole world. You will not do that by yourself. Some of you never been out of the little corn pone place where you grew up. I never realized how small my world was till I came to Indianapolis. I lived in Hancock County. And then when I left Indianapolis, I figured out that there was a Muncie and a South Bend. Then I went to Kentucky and figured out there was a Louisville. And suddenly I saw Miami and San Francisco and Los Angeles and Hong Kong. And wow, there's a Hong Kong, Hong Kong. And there's millions of people there. And then I saw the islands. And then I went to Africa. And then I went to London. And then I went to Paris. Then I went to Russia. And every step, my little world got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Now I don't even want to go back to where I was. I don't even care about home. It was a dull place. The great poet, writer, essayist, I say he was great. He was carnal. But he had a... Scott Fitzgerald, was that it? F. Scott Fitzgerald, yeah. He wrote a little piece for the New Yorker magazine. He entitled it, My Lost World. My Lost World. Well, My Lost World. What did he lose? He lost a whole world? Well, he had grown up on the streets of New York City. He was like a street urchin when he was a little boy and just walking around, going everywhere. And he would go by the theaters down in Broadway, and he would say, oh, what a wonderful city. And they'd go down into the village, and there he would see all that mix of people. And he would go up into the universities and see all the great schools. And he would think, wow, I'm in the center of the universe. New York, what a great place. And it was his whole world, and there it was. In his own words, he said, there it was, the theaters and the nightlife and the people and the schools and all the street performers and everything. And he loved his New York. And one day somebody said, why don't we see if we can get enough money? It was just a few coins then to go up on top of the Empire State Building, tallest building in the world at one time. And so he got together with all of his friends, F. Scott Fitzgerald. He's not a real old writer. He just died not too long ago. And he took all of his buddies and they went up. And they got to the edge of that lookout place up there on the top of the Empire State Building. And he looked out, and wow. You know what he saw? He saw that New York, in his words, he said, he saw that New York had a boundary. It ended. And beyond the city, he could see beyond the city. Beyond the city, there were more and more houses. And on the other side of the river, there were more and more buildings. And he looked off into the horizon, and he realized that this thing went on and on and on. And he said, that was the day I lost my world. I realized that New York was not the whole world, that it was not everything. That's why God brings you to Bible school. That's why he leads you out of places where you've been. That's why he took me as a small child and exposed me to many different things that I never knew about, put me in touch with a couple really nice millionaires that changed my life and expose me to different worlds and help me to see that my little cow pasture with my father's little chicken coop and garden and all of that, little farm life and the cows and the dogs and the beautiful rats that I used to like to shoot with my 22 just for fun, that there was another world and a bigger world to which God has called all of us in this room. You'll have to find your place in this world, but it may not be where you think it is. But don't ever think that God doesn't have a place for you. But you got to let go of every wrong ambition. You got to understand the story in the book of Genesis, the very first part of the Bible. Study it hard when you get to it and think about it and let it touch your soul and give yourself away to what God's will is in your life. Do you believe God can baptize you afresh with a desire? I'm baptizing you not just with the Holy Ghost, but open up your mind through the power of the Holy Ghost to His will. I know I'm talking to somebody here today. A few days ago, I was trying to get settled down for the night, and it was sunset, and I happened to be going past the Badlands in South Dakota. And I was on the highway. It was the only time in 3 weeks that I'd actually been, wasn't the only time, but it was the only long stretch that I'd had on an interstate highway, and I was trying to get off of it because I was driving on back roads for weeks. So I was trying to get off the highway, but it was a little link, and I had to be on it for a while. So I was trying to get off, and I was thinking, what am I going to do? And I looked up, or I noticed through my rearview mirror, I was headed east. I looked, and I saw that the sun was about maybe an hour and a half from going down. And I thought, well, I'm close to the Badlands, so I believe I'll just go on in the Badlands. And the American government, when people get old like I am, they give you a little pass, and you can go into all the parks for free. Hallelujah. They really should give it to young people because old people can afford to go into the park and they don't want to go. And young people, poor young people, can't even find hardly enough money to get a cup of coffee. Why do they give the discount to the old people? You remember that? I don't understand that. But so I had a free ticket, and so I went in. I thought, well, I'll take some snaps because the sun's going down. And I met a couple really nice, about three nice young guys. And so we went to the edge. If you've ever been in the Badlands, and I didn't get very good sunset shots, and so I was piddling around with my camera and met these three or four guys. And we had driven to the west side of the park, and the great herd of buffaloes. There's a large herd of buffaloes, maybe 2,000 to 3,000 buffaloes, and they had all gathered up around the edge on the west end of the park. And so I had driven that way, and there I was in the middle now of 3,000 buffaloes. And I drove right into the middle of it. It's very interesting to do that. And they grunt. So I took pictures of buffalo. Got to talking to these guys, and we were all having a good time. And they said, well, there's a camp here. And there's a camp that's way in the back somewhere. Do you know about it? I said, no. And they said, well, it's free, and you can go back there. And it's a dark camp. I said, a dark what? A dark camp. I said, it's no light. You can't build a fire or anything. It's a dark camp. Because it's one of the dark zones. There's designated dark zones in the park system. I don't know if you know that or not. And you can't build any fires in those areas because they're dark. And if you build a fire, then they won't be dark anymore. So I said, are you guys going back there? And they said, yes. I said, well, I think I'll join you because you guys look like nice guys, and I don't want to be back there by myself. So they said, good. So they took off, and so I took off. And I'm driving my car, and I get about 20 miles. Now, I'm already 20 miles off the road, so I'm now about 20 miles more off the road. So I'm about maybe 35. I'm 35 miles off the highway now, back into the park, 35 miles, and my car starts going ding, 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 and I look down, and it says, you have 40 more miles till you run out of gas. Nice car, nice warning, 40 miles. I know I'm about 20, 25, 30 miles in, and I don't know how far the park is where this camp's going to be, so I'm thinking I'm going to run out of gas back here by myself and 3,000 buffaloes. This is not going to be fun because I didn't think buffaloes were carrying any gas tanks or spare gas, so I'm thinking I'm not. I know I could see what they were kind of pooping out on the ground, but I figured I couldn't get that in my car, which being in 3,000, the reason I remember that is because if you are ever with 3,000 buffaloes, you will not avoid that subject, I promise you, so, you know, don't be offended. Forgive me. And did I offend you? There's a little case of reality there. So anyway, so I decided I better drive back out, forget the camp. So I did. I drove back out, got gas. And then I'm sitting at the gas station and I'm thinking, well, these guys were really nice. They're probably worried about me. They weren't, by the way. But I thought, well, maybe I should go back because they may be out there waiting for me and think, well, the old man, he keeled over somewhere. So this is all gravel roads. So I get back in my car and I drive back. And so I get to the place where I was about to run out of gas, and I went past that place, and it was good that I went to get gas because I had about 18 more miles to go to get to the camp. And when I got to the camp, I found out that there was about 50-some people back there, and you couldn't turn on any lights. And here I'm coming into my car with my big headlights, so I try to turn off my headlights, and I can't get my lights off. So I drove around the other way, and I finally got settled down, and I thought, well, I'm going to spend the night here, but I couldn't find my buddies, and I couldn't pump up my thing because everybody was dark, and it was already, by the time I got back with the gas, it was already after 12 o'clock, and everybody was enjoying the spectacular light show called the stars, and that's why it was dark back there. And so I had a new car, and I didn't know exactly how the new car worked, and I couldn't get my lights off. And every time I tried to open my door, everything ding ding, and the lights came on, and people were looking at me funny, and I could hear a mumble going across like that. What's this stupid old guy? He can't get his things, and I can't get my lights on. And so finally, I did get all my lights out and got shut down, and I got all the. But when I got in my car to sleep, I couldn't get my mattress pumped up because I knew I was aggravating everybody next to me, and they were kind of, I couldn't see their eyes, but I could feel their eyes. You know, that's really, I could tell they were. And so I rolled up all the windows, and it was warm. It was a very warm night out in the Badlands. And so after about 10 minutes or so, I realized that I couldn't breathe and I had no air. And I had forgotten to roll down the window. And you can't roll down the windows in a new car like the old cars. You could just roll down the window. But now to get the windows rolled down on the new cars, you got to turn on all the ding-dings and the bow-bows and the bells and the light. And I didn't have the light shut down to zero. And so I thought, well, I got to do this. And so I turned it on and all my lights come on. Bing, 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 ding, 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 ding. I left at 4:30 in the morning before anybody else woke up. And I didn't turn my lights on, so it was really terrible. But I saw something out there that was worth all the hassle. I saw the stars. I saw the Milky Way. Now, I've been to planetariums, and quite frankly, when I was a young boy, the sky was a lot darker. In Illinois and Indiana, where you grew up, Indiana, you could see the stars. But I would say, and most of you, unless you have been into deep country, into dark spots, and that's why the United States government provides what's known as dark zones, so that we poor modern people can feel and see what those people in the southern hemisphere and the great north see. You live for years in the great north, and the lights and the northern lights and the spectacular, it's unbelievable. But most of you, some of you maybe, but most of you have never seen really the stars. You've never really seen them. And that night, I was able to get my little sunroof open, and I laid there for maybe an hour praying, and I had stood outside for a while, and what's that spectacular sheet of stars across the sky. Wow. Nature can speak to you. The Bible says that nature declares, it's his handiwork. It declares his what? His glory. So God may have been so, God could be so great that he just put all of this great, wonderful world there for us to be amazed at how great he really is. I don't know, but he's great. How great is my God? And when you see the universe like that in a fresh way, not my first time, but it had been a long time. And I'm just like, wow, I had forgotten. I think I called you right away the next morning and said, I just had the greatest night. Horrible because I thought people were going to shoot me, and I never did find my buddies, and I was embarrassed. But man, it was worth it all to see the sky. And when you see that universe, you know what you begin to do? You begin to lose, like F. Scott Fitzgerald, you begin to lose kind of your little world, your small thinking. If you could ever see what God actually actually has for you, you would stop living in the context of your little talent and your world and your little thinking, and you would begin to say, God, if you've got something for me, don't let me be the one to try to tell you what it is, but let me get to a place where I can let you tell me what it is. Because if you plan your own life, you will underplan it. What God has for you is greater than you can imagine. You live within borders. You live within temptations. You live within a territory. You live within concepts and ideas. You live within prejudices. You're bound up by your own fears and doubts and unbelief. But God can set you free. Please, Adam, you name those animals and you take control. Don't let Satan, though he be disguised as a serpent, and though he be wise, and though he attacks your very intellect and passion, be smarter than that, Adam and Eve. Be smarter than that, but they failed. Now, don't you fail. Don't you fail. Don't you fail as a generation of people. Do you get my message today? Don't you fail. Let God help you to lose sight of your surroundings and to lose sight of your own dreams even and your own concepts. I know you understand what I'm saying. And say, God, show me the wonder of it. And you probably, if you get real sincere with God, you probably should not be surprised if you, in the middle of the night, are awakened by a passionate desire to fulfill a call of God on your life. That may be so faint. Not real, you don't really, okay, what is this? It's like a rumble, but it's there. And the more you walk with God, the clearer it will become. And then, if you stay with it and fight a good fight and keep the faith, you'll look back someday as the Lord tarries and you'll say, isn't it a wonder what God did in my life? Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it a wonder? It all started out, I went to Bible school. And isn't it a wonder? I didn't even go for the right reasons. But isn't it a wonder? I didn't even know why I went, but isn't it a wonder? I didn't have the money to go, but isn't it a wonder when I look back how God kept me and God provided for me. And God made a way. And God started helping me to dream dreams that I'd never dreamed before. And seeing potential that I'd never seen before. How many people have I known through the years that thought they were going to be the greatest this and the greatest that, only to find out that God had it for them to be a preacher? I've seen people give up everything just to be a preacher. Never regret it. You say, well, if I am a preacher, I want to have a big church. Why is that? It doesn't really matter what size church you have. Just fulfill the will of God in your life. And God will put the right people in your pathway. He will open up the right doors. And you'll stand on the edge of your potential and your possibility. And you'll see God pointing and say, look, your life is more than just what you have had as a child. I'm going to take you to higher heights. I'm going to take you into deeper depths. And I'm going to show you things you've never seen before and open up your mind. But don't be like Adam and Eve. Don't play your hand like you know everything. Just stand there and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm asking not a small thing of you. I'm asking a great thing of you today on this first chapel of 2014. I'm asking you to let God talk to you the days you're here at this school and open up your mind to the will of God. Would you stand with me right now? Now, I've preached a lot of chapel services through the years. And I know what I've said here today has just been ordinary. But let me explain something else to you. God is trying to speak to somebody here today. God is trying to talk to somebody here. I know that as sure as I'm alive and breathing, that God is trying to talk to somebody here today. There's somebody that God is trying to break free from your fear and your doubt. Somebody that God is trying to break free from your own desires and passions. say, well, I'm coming to Bible college for this or that, or to be this or that, or to accomplish this or that. That's all right. It's human to be that way. But be careful. There is a God that wants to take your life in the palm of his hand. The Old Testament prophet gave us a wonderful illustration, did he not? He said, he is the potter. And we're the what? The clay. We're the clay. And the scripture asks the question, can the potter take instructions from the clay, or does the clay take instructions from the potter? Well, the clay doesn't tell the potter anything. But the potter takes and shapes and molds and twists and turns. How many think you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? To let him be the potter. I am the potter, and thou art the clay. The songwriter said, mold me and shape me. Have thine own way. Adam and Eve put us on a long path of redemption. Wow. The fall, the agony of it. If you listen close, you can still hear it, the agony of it. Separation, the death, brothers killing brothers, kings rising up, and it isn't long until the human race is scattered about. And then come the slave masters and the slaves and the brutal armies and the massive force of human ambition. But a redeemer came one day, a name above every name. And you belong to him. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. If you're ready to surrender your life to God with me, you say, Brother Mooney, are you still talking about the will of God in your life? Yeah, every day. How about raising your hands, or right where you're standing? Then I'll call you. But first, let's just raise your hand right where you are, and let's give our lives to God. Here we are, Jesus, on this day. Our first chapel for 1415. And God, I pray that you'll help us right now. I pray that you'll minister to these students. I pray that you'll lift them, God, beyond their own minds and beyond their own thinking and beyond their own creativity. Send them out, God, to places they never dreamed about, to do things they never could have imagined. Anoint them and give them power to overcome. Help them to set aside every weight and every sin. Help them to live right, God, because we know that your work cannot be done with the unfaithful and the impure and the unrighteous. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, in your precious name. In your precious name, God, right now, Jesus. Talk to these young people. We thank you for everyone that's joined us here at IBC. We thank you, God, for their presence. We thank you, God, for their commitment. We want to help them. Ah, God, we want to be the generation that rises up to meet the challenge of your call. We don't want to repeat the tragic failure of our grandparents, Adam and Eve. We want to live for you, God. Not our will, but thy will be done. Jesus, not our will, but thy will be done in our lives, in our lives, in our lives, in our lives. Jesus, 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 Jesus. When God speaks to you, just say yes to God. When God talks to you, just say yes to God. Whatever you want me to do, God, whatever you want me to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. It's not a song, it's in the Bible. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the poet and the songwriter said, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. That's why you've come to Indiana Bible College, to learn how to see beyond your own world and to wait for God. to give you the dream and to give you the feeling and to give you the understanding and to give you the direction that you need to get where you need to be and do what you need to do, because it's time to touch this world with a fresh apostolic Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival. And it's not going to be done by others. It's going to be done by you and you and you and you. And I say, let's all say together, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to give a charge to this staff, because I want this staff to talk tough to you. I want them to talk direct to you. Can I get a witness? I want them to tell you what they think. I don't have anybody around here that I don't have confidence in and believe in, and I think they believe and have confidence in me, and we're a team together, and we want to help you. We want to pour ourselves into you, and we're not experts in every field, but we will give you the best that we have, and if you will give God the best you have, we can not only have a great revival through our ministries, but we can have a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost in these chapel meetings and in the choir services, in the prayer meetings, in the outreach services, in the travel. Anybody want to have a great year this year, a fantastic year? In Jesus' name. Can I get a witness? And most of all, I want to see the stars, don't you? I want to see the great things. I don't want to be limited. I want to live an unlimited life. I want to have an unlimited vision. I want to see what God wants me to see, His glory and His honor. If you feel like I feel, why don't you come forward here? Maybe everybody can't get around. We never seem to get enough room, but we just push in here together, seeing everybody, and let's lift up the name of the Lord. And whatever you must do, I'm asking you right now in this opening chapel this year, surrender your all to God. Surrender your all to God. Climb on top of the Empire State Building with me now, and let's look out and see the borders and see the horizons. Help us to see what we can do. Now listen to this little bit of instruction. You're not going to go to countries much. There's a few, but most every place in the world today, I think we're already in 210 countries. Is that not right? There are apostolic Pentecostal churches, UPC churches, in almost 210 countries out of the 240 or 50 countries. So that means that you're going to be joining a great team. You're going to be inheriting the work of people that have gone before you. I pray to God that you will respect that every day of your life, that you will get the history books and find out who went before you. Find out who Benny DeMerchant is. Find out who those great warriors were in Europe and Africa. You're going to be right in the presence of Brother Rodenbusch. You can go into his office most any day and talk to him about what it was like 40 years ago to open up some of those countries in Africa and get a vision of what God is trying to do. Europe is exploding with apostolic revival, but we need missionaries all around the world. We need missionaries in London. We need missionaries still throughout Asia. This thing is just beginning. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth. Can I get a witness? If you don't know that, look it up. It's amazing. And God has got you ready in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's raise our hands right now. Sing together. I won't interrupt you anymore. Hallelujah. Let's lift up the Lord together in voice. Take my life, Lord. Bless me, Jesus.
Everybody, let's lift that praise up right now. Oh.